Well, good morning, church. Let me just reinforce what we heard in the Advent reading by the Vaughn family. They are from our church. He's a physician in the Middle East, and they have 8 children. 2 are here in college, 6 are back in the Middle East. So with that size family, they could read through major books of the Bible if they says it took turns reading. Just wonderful people. Underscore what Joel said. They want to have a Christian witness present in communities around the world. And also he said, the cost is great to follow Christ in that part of the world. And a friend is counting the cost of following Christ. So that's what we're about. We want to send people out to go to the ends of the earth in unreached people groups, to large cities with very minimal witness. And that's why we have the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. I'm hoping everyone who worships here will participate. I've said if you work outside the home, give at least $300 to send people to the ends of the earth. So that's what we're about. So that's very good. This morning we're going to be dealing, with the Christmas theme out of the book of Micah in the Old Testament. Let me read this portion of Micah to you. It's in the worship guide, 2 sections, Micah 4, 1 and following, then chapter 5, verses 2 to 5. Micah was written around 700 years before the coming of Christ. He is writing to the southern kingdom that is about to be judged by God because of disobedience. But in the midst of judgment, Micah calls out and says, there's a glorious day coming, the latter days. So hear the scripture. This is Micah chapter 4, verse 1. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the highest of the mountains. And it shall be lifted up above the hills, and peoples shall flow to it. And many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many peoples and shall decide disputes for strong nations far away. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree. And no one shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. For all the peoples walk each in the name of its God, but we walk in the name of the Lord, our God, forever and ever. And then in chapter 5, but you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore, he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel. And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall dwell secure. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. This is the word of the Lord. I believe it's impossible, I'll give you 2 of my heroes, it's impossible to study the life of George Washington and not come away moved and impressed. For example, Christmas 1776. Washington goes across the Delaware River, the Battle of Trenton. Most of his army didn't make it across. He gets there, they win an incredible victory, turning the tide emotionally for the Revolution. A few days later, they attack Princeton, the Battle of Princeton. Washington, the troops are beginning to falter. Washington comes forward on a white horse, with his sword drawn, and he leads the charge, and they sweep the field. I mean, you're on a white horse. A sharp shooter is going to look for the dude on the white horse. It's that winter, They bivouac in Valley Forge, a very difficult winter. He holds the army together with the force of his personality and his dignity. I'm impressed with George Washington. It's impossible, I think, to study World War II and not be absolutely overwhelmed with an impressionable way with Winston Churchill, a man who'd been in what they call the political wilderness for 12 years. He was a has-been, too old. And then when his country needed him, he came in and he held the country. For a year and a half, England stood alone against the Nazis. A year and a half. And Churchill, by resolve and courage and honesty, held the country together. Very impressed. I think of another person that's impressive. In the book of 2 Chronicles 9, there's a woman named the Queen of Sheba, and she's heard about this man named Solomon, who's the son of David, and she's heard that he's wise, and he's a poet, and he's wealthy, and he's got everything going for him, and she can't believe it. She can't believe a man could do all those things, and so she gets a bunch of camels and puts spices on them and gold and silver and carpets, and she makes a journey to see King Solomon, and she asks him, the Bible says, all of her questions, and he answered all of them. First time this ever happened in the history of women and men talking together, but he did it. And this is what it says, that she was moved, that she was so moved there was no breath in her. That happens frequently in my home. They're just totally impressed. And it says this, and she said to the king, the report was true that I heard in my own land of your words and of your wisdom, but I did not believe the reports until I came, and with my own eyes I've seen it, and behold, half the greatness of your wisdom was not told me. You surpassed the report that I heard. Happy are your wives, happy are your servants who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God, so forth and so on. She's left breathless. Well, I think of people that are worthy of study and had dignity and wisdom and deserve our admiration. But then you come to this time of the year and think about the incarnation of the living God as a little baby. And that is 10,000 times, times 10,000, times 10,000 more breathtaking and glorious than whatever ever Solomon could ever do, whatever a Churchill or a Washington could ever do. And I don't want to miss the wonder and the glory that should absolutely captivate our hearts as believers during this time of the year. And so the next 2 weeks, as Christmas approaches, I'm going to be in the book of Micah, talking about this ancient prophecy where Micah deals with the fact that in the fullness of time, in the latter years, there would be a messianic rule. And this Messiah king would stand and shepherd his people in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And he would be great in our eyes, and he will be our peace. What a promise. What a statement. So Micah is writing about this Messiah king. And the background is judgment is coming, because the leaders have not been leaders. He says in chapter 3, it's in the worship guide, its heads give judgment, leaders for a bribe, its priests teach for a price, its prophets practice divination or tell the future for money, yet they lean on the Lord and they say, it is not the Lord in the midst of us. No disaster shall come upon us, close quote. And Micah thunders forth, therefore, because of you, Zion, which is a part of Jerusalem, Zion shall be plowed as a field, and Jerusalem shall become a heap of ruins, and the mountain of the house a wooded height. Judgment is coming. But then he breaks in, and he says this, but it shall come to pass in the latter days, the latter days being the messianic rule of Christ. It shall come about in the latter days. And I study this. Here's my thesis. I believe the greatest need in the church today is to be awakened to the greatness and the majesty of all that Jesus is for us and how that impacts the present reality. to be awakened afresh to the greatness of all that Jesus is for us. And so he talks about this messianic reign and how it is established. And then there are four things that flow in this passage from the establishment of the kingdom. We're going to look at that today. And I pray God would awaken our hearts to see the glory and the majesty and the present-day reality of Jesus. It says this. It says that in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established. That's the people of God, the church. As the highest of the mountains, and it shall be lifted up above the hills. So it's going to be established. The people of God are established in the latter days by the incarnation of Christ, his perfect life, his death upon the cross for our sins, his resurrection from the dead, and in 40 days his ascension into heaven and his present reign in heaven. The church, the people of God, have been established. In Luke chapter 24, Christ appears to two men who were grieving the death of the teacher Jesus, and he says, "Why are you downcast?" And they said, "Haven't you heard what happened in Jerusalem? And how this man Jesus was put to death, and so forth." And then this is what the scripture says. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb, and they found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And then Jesus said to them, they didn't recognize him, "Oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And then beginning from the law of Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. He said it was necessary. It had to happen. The incarnation, the perfect life, the death on the cross, the resurrection from the dead, and the soon to come ascension into heaven. The church has been established by the greatness and the glory of Jesus. And because of that, Micah 5 says, we can dwell secure. It's established. It's done. There's security there. And from it flow four things. The first is this. The nations will come streaming in. Listen to verse 1, the last part of verse 1. And it says that the peoples shall flow to it. And many nations shall come and say, "Come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob." The gospel is to go out. And as the gospel goes out, people come in. People come to faith as the gospel is communicated. That's why we are a missionary people. We receive the Great Commission to go to the ends of the earth. And so the Apostle Paul says with crystal clear clarity in Romans chapter 10, he says, "How can they believe on him in whom they've never heard?" He says, and how shall they hear the message unless someone is sent? So, never heard, someone's got to go. And so we are to take the message out. That's why we've prayerfully adopted for the next 2.5 now years to send out 10 units from our church who'll go for at least 3 years to a place where the gospel is rarely heard. And we want to have 500 of us who go on short-term mission trips so that we can get a taste of what it means to take the gospel out to different places, difficult places. That's why we had this Lottie Moon goal. We want to send people out. And the prophecy is this: when the messianic age dawns and comes, the nations will come in as the word goes out. Secondly, as the message goes out, it says there will be a desire among God's people to be taught and then to walk in the way of the Lord. This is what the scripture says. That he may teach us his ways and the way we may walk in his paths. Verse 2, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge between many peoples and shall decide disputes for strong nations far away. So the desire will be to be taught and then to walk in the way of the Lord, because there's freedom in that. In Proverbs chapter 3, it talks about wisdom and the personification of wisdom and what wisdom does. It's the character of God. And it says this. Verse 16, long life is in her right hand, And in her left hand are riches and honor, speaking of wisdom. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. And those who hold her fast are called blessed. I want that. When that happens, you dwell secure. When you're taught and then you walk in the way of obedience, because being taught and then walking the way of obedience is the path of blessing. Colossians 2, Paul is addressing the church, and there's a certain group of people that said they had magic words and special experiences, and Christ says, no, it's all about Christ. Chapter 2, verse 6, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith just as you were taught, and abounding in thanksgiving. Verse 9, for in him the whole fullness of the deity dwells bodily, in Jesus. He says, verse 13, you were dead in your trespasses, but God has forgiven our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands by nailing it to the cross. So walk in him, the desire to be, to walk in the Lord. The Messianic age will produce people who want to be taught and walk in the Lord. And then third manifestation is this. They'll beat their spears into plowshares, or their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. You know, pruning hook is a long hook you pull fruit down from. I think what happens here is when Messiah King reigns in your life, he'll be a peacemaker. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. The Bible says Christ is our peace. That you'll be approachable and teachable and kind. James 3, 17 and 18 says this. But the wisdom from above is first of all pure, and then peace-loving. It's entreatable, or it's easy to be taught. It's full of mercy and good fruits. Verse 18, peacemakers who sow in peace will reap a harvest of righteousness. Peacemakers who sow in peace will reap a rich harvest. And so I read this and I go, Messiah King Jesus, sow work in me, in us, that we are peacemakers, that we're kind and gracious and compassionate and approachable. Now, the United Nations has a wall outside of their main building. And on that wall is an inscription from the book of Isaiah, chapter 2, this a parallel statement from this statement in Micah. And the inscription goes like this. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Underneath just this Isaiah. Now, that's what you call taking something out of context. What they're saying there is that when the nations come together and discuss things in a setting, that there will be peace on earth. I'm all in favor of councils and people that talk, and I'm all in favor of that. But the only true peace comes when Messiah King, whose name is Jesus, reigns among his people. Only then, Micah says, Isaiah says, only then will we beat our swords into plowshares and our spears into pruning hooks. And to add insult to injury, there's a statue close by commissioned by the Soviet Union in the 1950s that shows a very strong man beating a sword into a plowshare. And I thought, you know, this is the aether of the absurd. Here's a country that official doctrine is atheism, and they're saying we're going to beat a sword into a plowshare. What does that mean? The only time that happens is when Jesus is Messiah King. And so I look at this and I go, yo, are we peacemakers? This Christmas, we have a tree. And we have an ornament with the word joy on it, you know, three letters. And we hang up several of them. And sometimes I'll be out in the shops, and it says joy to the world, like joy. And I'm always thinking, I always want to say, what does this mean to you? Using it in context. What does this mean to you? And I always want to say, can I quote the hymn that this comes from? Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing. He rules the world with truth and grace. I mean, it's joy to the world because the Lord has come. We will beat our swords into plowshares and our spears into pruning hooks when Messiah, King Jesus, reigns in our life. And the fourth manifestation, he says that every man will sit under his fig tree and his vine, and no one shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts, or the Lord of the armies, has spoken it. Now, I think what that means is this, that there will be a sense of Messiah-given gospel contentment that comes when people know Messiah King Jesus, who is the shepherd, who stands and strengthens the church in the name of the Lord. And so there's a contentment. There's a sense of calling and priority because we can dwell secure because our sins are forgiven, because God watches over us daily, because we have the hope of heaven. I frequently think about Psalm 84, where the psalmist says this: I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. He bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk before him. Blessed is the man who knows him. And I say, self, had you rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to dwell in the penthouse? I hope yes, because the Bible says that Jesus is the pearl of great price, that in Christ there's hope and forgiveness and peace and purpose and priority. And that's the way we live. And so part of the messianic rule of Jesus in my life is a sense of contentment because he stands and he shepherds his church in the name of the Lord. So application. The greatest need, I believe, in the church, in my life, is to be awakened afresh to the power of the living God, his glory in the name of Jesus, and his present work among us. In the worship of God, there is a statement from something called the Larger Catechism, question 55, but let me start with question 54. It talks about the ascension of Jesus. It says this: what does the ascension of Jesus mean? Question 54 says this: that Christ gathers and defends his church. He defends us. That he subdues our enemies, that he provides his people with gifts and graces, and that he prays for them. Wow. And then question 55 says this: how does Christ pray for us or intercede for us? I mentioned two ways. Number one, he answers all the accusations against believers and makes sure that they have peace of conscience in spite of their daily failing. Wow. Accusation comes against us. Jesus says, he or she belongs to me. I've loved them with an everlasting love. No one can bring any charge against this man, this woman, because they are in me. In spite of our shortcomings, our failures, our bumblings, our stumblings, they belong to me. Now, that's security. That means you dwell secure. And then the second way says this: he welcomes them without hesitation to the throne of grace. and accepts who they are and what they do for him. He welcomes us. He's the good shepherd who welcomes his people. See, I need to be awakened to the glory and the grandeur and the goodness of Jesus and his present day ministry. Jesus stands and shepherds his people today in the strength of the Lord. We had an ordination this week for a young man, one of the first steps. He's going through an ordination process in our church. You go through a study, you write a paper, then you're interviewed by some pastors on our staff, and then you go before the elder board. So he had the pastoral interview this week, and we sat down with him, wonderful young guy. And so we were talking about asking questions, prepping the questions after he read his paper and asking issues about theology. And someone asked him about there are primary issues in the Christian faith that you never surrender. There are secondary issues that you go, they're important, but I don't have to die for these. And there are tertiary issues that make no difference. And we said, what are some of the primary issues? And he went, boom, boom, boom. I said, good. Then somebody else asked him this. He said, you know, the thing about primary issues, would you say that the Apostles' Creed, every clause, the Apostles' Creed, is a primary issue for the Christian? And he said, let me think about that. So he sat there, and I could see him quoting the Apostles' Creed in his mind. And he said, I think it is. And I said, I think you're right. And we rejoiced in that. Here's what I want to say by way of application as I look at this. I believe we can have a historic faith in the glory and wonder of a triune God and rejoice in the established kingdom by Jesus, who is the eternal God who became a baby. I believe we can hold to that and have a historic faith and be saved and be in a right relationship with God. And when we die, we go to heaven. I believe that. But here's my concern. I want us to be awakened to the glory and the majesty of Jesus in this present hour on December the 11th, 2022. Right here. That Jesus right now stands and shepherds us in the strength of the Lord. Yeah, so I've been meditating this passage, this prayer in Ephesians 1, where Paul says about the church at Ephesus, I pray the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so you may know the hope of the calling that you have. Then he says this, it's in the worship guide. And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Now just stop. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is in the church today. So I want us to have a historic, orthodox, grounded, biblically astute faith. But I want us to have this expectation, yearning, that God, by his Holy Spirit, walks among us. In the present, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is in his church. That's amazing to me. That is breathtaking. So, We have this little statement. We want to help broken people to treasure Jesus. We're all broken to see the glory of Jesus. I believe there is no brokenness that Jesus cannot heal. No brokenness. Do I believe that the power of the living God that raised Jesus from the dead is among us today? There's no brokenness that God cannot heal. I've read a book recently by a guy who taught a seminary for 40-some years and died a few years ago, a wonderful man. And he said this, he said, in my years of ministry as a professor and a pastor, I believe that the chief issue in the church in America today is sin. The chief sin is bitterness and unforgiveness. I went, wow. I don't know if that's right or wrong, but it's probably somewhere in the ballpark of truth. So there is no issue in our life that requires forgiveness that Jesus cannot empower us to forgive. There are people who come here occasionally, or maybe they're here today, who would say, in the privacy of their own heart, this marriage is over. It's broken. There's no brokenness in a marriage that Jesus cannot heal when the husband and the wife come before him and say, shepherd our souls in the strength of the Lord. There are parents of adult children who have said, we're just barely hanging in there. Our kid has broken our hearts again and again and again and again. And they've almost come to the point of saying, I'm done. I'm done. God gives us the power to do hard things. There's no brokenness that God, by his Spirit, can't heal. I believe that. And so the issue is, what do we do with that? We had a wonderful music program last week. It was phenomenal here. But one of the songs went like this. It's based upon John 3:16. Come, all you weary, come, all you thirsty, come to the well that never runs dry. Drink of the water, come and thirst no more. And then later it says this. Bring all your failures, bring your addictions, come lay them down at the foot of the cross. Jesus is waiting there with open arms. I'm saying, you know, yeah. There are many wonderful people who are not believers, and many of them are in counseling, and they do a wonderful job. But their paradigm is the paradigm of the statue from the UN that through self-effort, you can beat your sword into a plowshare. We say only Jesus can beat your sword into a plowshare. The chief thing that we need is to be awakened to the glory and the power of Jesus. That's it. That's it. So we start there, we end there, we stay there. It's all about the reality of Christ. So as you look at this messianic kingdom, this longed for and foretold and passionately waited for, and then the Messiah comes, and he lives a perfect life and dies on the cross and is risen from the dead, and he goes and he's presently interceding for us, and even now, right now, he is standing and he's shepherding his people in the strength of the Lord. And the question I have for you, as I have for me, is where do you go with this? And say, Lord, by your resurrection power, work this in me. Slay this attitude in me. Make me the person that goes out in your name. Me. We will never be done with sin. I'm not advocating utopian perfectionism. Never going to happen. Romans 7, verse 14 and following is true of me and you, that we struggle with these things. But here's, don't settle for less. One of my favorite guys that was very special to me when I first became a believer, a guy named Francis Schaeffer. We often speak of Jesus brings, he says, real and substantial change. I said, amen. Progressively, real and substantial change in the way we live and love and care. Jesus is standing and shepherding us in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And he shall be great, and he's our peace. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for this prophecy given 700 BC. Thank you that you, in incredible condescension and mercy, kindness, were born in a backwater, no-name village named Bethlehem. It's amazing. Thank you that it was preordained. Thank you that you appeared to marginalized people in that culture named shepherds, as well as to some of the elite called wise men. This good news is a great joy for all kinds of people, all people. Messiah Jesus, reign supreme in the hearts of your people. Reign supreme. Thank you that you have established the kingdom. It's real, it's fixed, it's strong, it's there. And thank you that because of that, the nations need to hear. That because of the messianic rule and reign of Jesus, that we dwell secure as we learn from you and as we walk in your ways. And as we understand and glory in you, that we beat our individual swords and spears into plowshares and pruning hooks. And that there is a contentment and a joy that comes because we know you. I just thank you for that. So come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Praise you, resurrected, ascended Christ, that you pray for us even now. And that right now you stand and you shepherd us in Jesus' name. Amen.